This morning, I'd like to take a look at our epistle reading that was found in Romans 8. And as we think about this text, I kind of want to set up what Paul is doing in this epistle. Many of you know Romans is the longest book written by the Apostle Paul. Many of you probably also know that it's perhaps the lengthiest discussion of what is the gospel in the entire Bible. It's a very tightly reasoned, dense book. It has been treasured by members of the church, great theologians and preachers throughout our entire history. And to give us some context, since it is so tightly argued, so we can better understand what this week's epistle reading is, I just kind of want to summarize how we got to this point in the epistle. So at the beginning of Romans, in chapter 1, chapter 2, part of chapter 3, Paul basically demonstrates that all people are sinners. We all have fallen under the condemnation of God. It climaxes really in that verse that many of us know in Romans 3:23 that says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Having established that all of us are sinners, Jews and Gentiles, rich and poor, men and women, he then moves on and talks about faith. And he looks at Abraham, that great Old Testament example of faith. And he talks about the need of faith and its role in our salvation. He talks about the relationship of works. We get to Romans chapter 5, where there are so many beautiful passages about how Christ has taken our sins and how now those who believe in what Christ has done, we are in Christ. We are no longer in Adam. We're in Christ. Then we get to chapters 6 and 7, Paul, for those who are now saved and believed, Paul now talks about our relationship to sin, that sin no longer has power over us, and that our lives, though we struggle with it, we have hope because Christ has earned salvation for us. And then we come here to chapter 8, and Paul continues to talk about ramifications of the gospel. And he talks about, in the first part of Romans 8, about how we are adopted into God's family, how we as Christians, we are made to be his children. We are heirs of God. We are co-heirs with Christ. And being now co-heirs with Christ, we will someday be glorified when he returns. And that leads us right into today's epistle reading. And Paul begins that saying, "I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that which shall be revealed in us." And when you look at this passage, it's really, the clause flows right from it. It basically is saying, for this reason, because you are now heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ, and will someday be glorified with him, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to that glory, that future glory where we will be transformed anew, free from sin and corruption and death. And this is a wonderful hope for all of us. I don't know about you, but when I read the newspaper, I do read the newspaper sometimes, an actual paper newspaper, but also on the internet or Twitter, wherever you find your news, it's really discouraging thinking about what's going on in our world. We hear about how divided we are politically. We see all sorts of natural disasters happening. We see earthquakes in California. There are hurricanes, tornadoes. We have all of these things happening in our world. We see how people treat each other. We see the effects of sin in our own hearts. How even, we just read the summary of law. Who has actually loved God the way we should with our whole hearts, minds, bodies, and souls? Who among us, even today, hasn't violated all of the Ten Commandments in one way or another? But we have hope. That is what this passage offers to us. And he says sufferings. So sufferings, I mentioned some of them, is the effects of sin in our hearts, how we interact, how we face our own temptations, how we treat other people, how other people treat us. Paul spent almost half of the book talking to us about the effects of sin and our need for a savior. In this passage, he also teaches us that these effects of sufferings of this present time are those personal sins, but it's also more than that. Paul teaches here as we go through this passage that our whole world has been corrupted by sin. And we heard about that today in our Old Testament reading, in Genesis chapter 3. After Adam and Eve sinned, God declared a curse on the world. The world that when he made it, he declared it that it was good and perfect and didn't need anything else. But after Adam sinned, God declared that work would be hard. There would be thorns and thistles in the earth. Death would occur. Women, when they have babies, the whole pregnancy can be misery, and it climaxes in pain that I have no comprehension of how bad it could be. I once had a medical procedure that required morphine, and before the doctor gave me the painkiller, she stopped and said, "As a man, this is probably the closest thing you're gonna feel to what it would be like to give birth to a child." And as I was whimpering there, asking her to give me the medicine, I did try to appreciate that moment. But so from what I gather is really awful, the pain. And that's part of the curse. That's not how the world was created. Gardening should not be difficult. We should not have to pull out weeds like every day that come back. We should not have to deal with that. We shouldn't have bugs attack our plants. We shouldn't have, for those who are pregnant, you shouldn't have to deal with morning sickness and the smell of various foods make you running to the bathroom. We shouldn't have to deal with upset stomachs. We shouldn't have to, when we work hard, feel pain in our bodies. And as we get older, feel pain in different places of our body and for longer. All of these things, this world, our bodies were not created to die and turn back to dust. We were created to live in God's image and obedience to him. But because of the fall, our bodies wear out. As we get older, we see. You could live a super healthy life. You could eat all of the vegetables and fruits and supplements and exercise. Someday, whatever age you get to, your body will eventually wear out. This is not how things were meant to be. These are effects of our sin on ourselves, but also the entire world. So Paul is saying that these sufferings, both in our bodies, our souls, the whole world, are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed. And he goes on to say, "For the earnest expectation of the creature or creation, the whole creation, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope." What Paul's saying here is all of creation that was made good has been subjected to sin and corruption because of Adam and Eve's sin. God laid a curse on the world. And now even the inanimate parts of creation, Paul's personifying them here. He's saying even those things, the plants, the trees, the rocks, the animals, everything is crying out to God, waiting for its redemption. The creation has been subjected to sin. The trees and the plants and the animals, they didn't sin. We sinned. And yet everything is under the weight of sin now and feels its corruption. And so creation itself, if it could, is crying out, waiting for that future glorification of God's children and the renewal of all things. And so Paul continues. He says,
because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption to the glorious liberty of the children of God. Again, creation is waiting for this redemption. The world that we see it, we all can sense that something's wrong. We can sense that we interact with other people. But again, you can tell I've been out in our yard and moving and doing things. So I have a lot of gardening metaphors in my mind right now. But out in your garden, like, it should not be this way. We should not have to fight with, like, our houses falling apart from decay. There's something fundamentally wrong with the world. And it's because of sin. Everything is crying out in agony that this is not the way things should be. When we read the news, we see what's happening. It is as bad as it sounds. This is not how things should be. And Paul actually uses a really interesting metaphor in verse 22. He says, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." And the imagery he's actually using here is he's actually talking about the pains of birth and labor here. So what he's saying is right now, this pain, this discomfort, this problem, the suffering in the world that we face, it is real and it's intense. But it's not going to last forever, though. It's just like a woman who's giving birth. There's intense pain and agony, but at the end of it, there's new life, a new creation. There's hope. And so Paul's comparing that to our situation now. We, who are believers, our hope and trust is in Christ. We see this world. We feel even within ourselves, our bodies, our souls. We sense the temptations, the sin that we have. We sense our own bodies failing us. Maybe if you're younger, you haven't reached that point yet, but it'll happen soon. And in your body, you'll realize it is not going to last forever. And some things just hurt and it wears out. And I'm sure I know for a fact I've not experienced all of that yet, but I feel it more than I did even a few years ago. And we know this, but it's temporary. This suffering is not going to last forever. Someday we will be glorified and free from the pain and suffering from sin and corruption. And then Paul ends on this note. He says, "And not only they, the creation, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." And so what Paul is saying here, he's actually making a comparison. He's saying, look, creation itself, the inanimate objects, the animals, this part of creation realizes there's a problem, and if it could, it would cry out to God for redemption, to be glorified. And he's saying, if the creation itself is doing this, how much more ought we, as people made in God's image, we who believe in him, we who have the Spirit, the first fruits of that new creation that has created life in us, the Spirit indwelling in us, how much more should we be longing for Christ to come and be longing for that day where we're glorified and have hope? And so in conclusion, I just want all of us to think about this. I'm an easily dark, cynical, pessimistic person. I often don't. I'm not like a sunny optimist usually where it's like, oh, the glass is half full, or, you know, it's a third full, or whatever you want to say. Like, that is not me. I'm always thinking of what could possibly go wrong. But the gospel doesn't allow us to sink in that kind of cynicism. The gospel, if we really understand it, rebukes that and really drives us to look to Christ. And maybe not with like rose-tinted glasses and say, well, I'm a Christian, my whole life's going to turn out well. Because that's not what Paul's saying here. But what he's saying is The suffering that we feel is legitimate. When you wake up in the morning and you have aches and pains, or you stand up and you feel dizzy or see stars or, you know, some new thing and you start to panic, oh my goodness, what is wrong with me? Or you feel your heart palpitate weird. You wonder, is this it? Or you're out in your garden pulling weeds, thinking to yourself, oh my goodness, why is the world like this? We read the news. We're to be reminded that Christ is coming again. Christ, this is Paul's argument, Christ is the one who came. God came as a man. He lived a perfect life. He earned life for us. He died to take our sins away. He was raised from the dead. He is interceding for us. That is the gospel. That is what we confess. As we confess in the Nicene Creed just a few moments ago. Our hope is in the gospel that God has done this. Our hope is that when we feel pain and suffering in our life, that Christ has earned life for us, and that Christ, as surely as he rose from the dead and is in heaven now interceding for us, he will come again and he will save us and he will glorify us and he will remake this creation. We will be free from sin, corruption, death, sin, and the devil. And that is our hope. So let me encourage all of you this week, when you face those struggles and those pains and you feel like the world is just too much for you, and it happens, it may even be happening to you right now, be reminded, encouraged, Christ died for you and you were bought with his precious blood. And someday he will come back. You will be restored and glorified because of what he has done for you. Amen.